Are you willing to accept Christ's invitation to know Him more intimately, love Him more intensely, and follow Him more closely, and then go out into the world and live His good news? If you say yes, then you could be the 13th apostle. Join Dan Duddy and Tom Caffrey, the odd couple of Catholic radio, as they ride the radio waves two by two to share the goodness, beauty, and truth of Jesus Christ and His church. And now, ladies and gentlemen, the 13th apostle.
But a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord. Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide. But he shall judge the poor with justice, and decide fairly for the land's afflicted. He shall strike the ruthless with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Justice shall be the band around his waist, and faithfulness a belt upon his hips. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with a little child to guide them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Together their young shall lie down. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the viper's den, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair. They shall not harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea.
Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to another episode of the 13th Apostle, where we explore the good, beautiful, and true of the Catholic faith and the Catholic Church. This is Tom Caffrey, and that was, of course, my partner, Dan Duddy. Hiya, Dan.
Hey, Tom. That was a nice way to open up. Thank you for asking me to read that. It's beautiful.
That's such a powerful passage. Well, we've entered Advent.
Amen. Yeah.
And yet you just read a passage from Isaiah. We know that Advent means the coming, right? The waiting. And I know our dear friend Father Jim Hutchins, he was saying in his homily, I think it was last week, about not just waiting and doing nothing. And it's not just watchful waiting. Okay, watchful waiting is a step further than just waiting. It's, okay, watch, you know, you're at least doing something. You might not even be moving, but the implication is that you're looking out for something. Hmm. And obviously in this case, and with capital A, Advent, we're looking out for someone. You know, we go through this every year. When I say we, those who are trying to be faithful Christians and to not get caught up in the swirl of December 25th, of Christmas. And it's a battle. It's actually not a battle if you're believing. It can be challenging if you're part of a family and you've got young children, let's say. Maybe, you teach younger students than I teach. Your high school, I teach college students, but the pull is very strong to the holiday as opposed to the holy day. It's not as strong of a penitential season as Lent, but it is. So I would have tied in a little bit of the Old Testament into this, spend a little time, not just with Isaiah for sure, but not just with Isaiah, but you actually wanted to talk about discuss this for our episode. So lay it on us, brother. What do you think?
Yeah, I did. I do. And there's only so much time. I was struck pretty profoundly by a homily that I heard on Sunday by our Father Mitch is his name. But I'm not going to go there because you brought up the concept you just brought in about the culture that we're facing, the counterculture to the virtue of patience. And I think there should be impatience, should be almost an anxiety and an excitement, balance there, that's crossing over of the desire for the coming of Christ And if there's not an impatience for the coming of Christ, and I think there were probably have both feet or too many toes into the counterculture of that virtue, that desire, whereas we would need that virtue of patience otherwise. And I think our children, I think our students are less mature these days than perhaps you and I were in high school. I think we were honed differently by the streets, and we had to think more profoundly about our very own existence because the streets kind of pushed us to an more of an intrinsic internal look at ourselves, and our students aren't facing that.
Yeah, you and I, we were wilder. When I say wilder, we had fewer controls on us. There were fewer things that were organized. Every activity seems for children, and it's been this way for probably a generation now. Everything's organized and controlled by the adults, as opposed to being a little wild about our formation growing up in our childhood and whatnot. So go ahead.
Yeah, excellent word. I'm so glad you brought up Wild too. Holy Spirit's at work. Great book written by John Eldridge called Wild at Heart about bringing sons to manhood. That was a catalyst for, oh my goodness, probably for my comprehensive ministry with regards to bringing those concepts to the football program, of which your son Kevin, who is now what, 32 perhaps, 33, 32 years old, 33.
Somewhere around there.
Yeah, brought into the program when he was a freshman in high school. And here I am teaching freshmen now, but I want you to know, and I want the audience to hear this, that Kevin Caffrey, Tom's son, and my son Keenan were sort of almost same grade teammates. I think there's a year apart between the two of them. But although Kevin was a classmate of my son Michael, but this goes to Keenan, Tom. A couple of days ago, Keenan came to the house for Thanksgiving with this great book that he just found, and he wanted me to read it. He said, "Dad, this is like so you." And I said, "Oh, yeah, what is it?" And he said, "It's Wild at Heart by John Eldridge." And I said, "My goodness, Keenan, that was the book that was the catalyst for everything that I
Wow.
did." And he goes, "Oh, you're kidding me." He said, "I knew it had something to do with you." And I said, "I felt so complimented by it, I should say,
Yeah.
but even more so pleased that his heart was going to that, you know?"
Definitely.
Yeah, but the being wild at heart, being able to stumble and fall and find out how to fix your wounds yourself is something that once again, I think it's generational, and it's probably a socioeconomical too. Like, get out of the house and go eat at someone else's house today, you know? We
Right.
don't have lunch money. We don't have lunch in the fridge. But our children, trying to get Advent and the true meaning of Advent to my students who are freshman theology students, I really have to talk about the culture and how the world of Advent is
Well,
just
wait, hold
fascinating.
on. Hold on. Just to clarify for our audience,
Yeah.
they're high school students who are taking your theology class. They're not theology students that are going into the field of theology.
No, not at all. Thank you for clarifying that. Yeah, by no
They're like
means.
they're not in a seminary program.
No.
Right.
Not yet, Tom. We're working
Not
on it.
yet, maybe.
Yeah, I was telling you some good stories about a couple of students going to get their sacraments now. Beautiful. But they need to know that the world is fast-paced, that they don't need to be of that world, and that the world is absolutely materialistic, especially when it comes to the spending and, Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and how materialistic the world is, and how that just totally encompasses the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, put your eyes on Christ. The culture is focused on instant gratification, especially now before Christmas. And I always like to go to my creed, as you know, boys take, men give. That's the definition of manhood. Men give. There's no age to it. We know 65-year-old boys, and the same is true with girls and with women. And now, in this advent, with this culture of students that I have, I must say to them, do you want to be that girl or do you want to be that boy? Who are you going to be this Christmas? And then they start to listen. And then I can kind of back up a little bit more, and I can get into the virtue or the theology of waiting because of your positive, exciting anxiety for the coming of our Lord. And then once that's founded upon, then you could talk about the second coming of our Lord. But we really have to go back to fundamental basics with our students these days.
That's right. You have to go to, thinking of it in the standpoint of a sacred waiting,
Yeah.
a holy waiting. Well, what does that mean? Well, instead of standing still where you're waiting for the Lord to come to you, is it possible that you could move to meet Jesus?
Amen.
So you could, your advent is to move to meet the Father. or the Holy Spirit? Are you eager? And is that a way for you to push back, so to speak, against the forces of the culture in terms of the materialism of the holiday season, not the holy day, right? The holiday season. So how can we go to meet him? Because we're dealing with remembrance, where we're kind of putting ourselves, trying to put ourselves, it's almost like a Lectio Divina or a contemplative prayer, where we're putting ourselves at the time, first century Judea, and okay, what would it be like for to be with the Holy Family before the child is born, and they're either in a stable or a cave? What does it smell like? What does it sound like? What do you see? What do you hear? And so you've gone to that stable, you've gone to that cave. Okay, so that's the act of remembrance. But now we know that was 2,000 years ago, or however many 2,000 plus years ago. What do we do now? Because Jesus was born, God came to us. God was born, so to speak. Okay, lived, died, and then he left us in terms of his physical presence. How do you go to meet him? What do you do? How do you live your life for the next 22 days? God met us in the Garden of Eden. You know, he met the Israelites many, many times to keep securing that covenant with them. And that's the original covenant. But on the 25th of December, as we celebrate and as we remember it, we're having the new covenant. And so, but God's coming to us again in a different way. You know, it's a different way than God was always going to the Israelites. Now God has come to everyone. What I see you, Dan Duddy, is you hear about these three magi. They're coming from the east. And Joseph is telling you, I need you to go out and meet them. Okay, so you meet them, and what do you say? Well, first of all, as you know, we've talked about this, they're representing the part of the new covenant because they're not Jewish. They're representing, kind of like in a way, the pagan world, which is the representation that Christ came for everyone. So this is the act of, if we call it the act of waiting, and that sacred waiting is, what do we do? How are we preparing? Are we preparing in a holy way?
Yeah. And I don't think that we're going to get to the level of waiting, that deep passion of waiting, that deep desire for the coming of Christ, unless we really get more in touch with our own humanity, and especially as youngsters. And, you know, once again, we know 65-year-old boys as well. But whereas we get our children to go to the manger and to see and to know the huge struggle culturally, what Joseph was facing with Herod, you know, afterwards, and you know, just the vicious amount of evil that surrounded Christ, the baby, and you know, having to flee to have the baby into you know, a horrible cold manger. But the contrast of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being in that manger is just so powerful. But we need to get people to feel it. And you said Lectio Divina is what does that. And plus, it's part of the goal of our radio show here is that we bring those things to a third dimension. We make them come alive. But the incarnation itself is humanity, right, Tom? You never really come to know the person of Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, if you don't really fully understand that the Word became flesh. And you know, you brought us to Isaiah and how things were the prophesying of such. Yeah, it's so important to make that real. And I just want to explain a little bit about what I heard in the homily. Our priest said there's a line in Jewish apocalyptic literature which metaphorically helps answer this question: every tear brings the Messiah closer. Now, and we talked before we got on the air, at age 70 years old, see Christmas a little bit differently than our freshmen in high school would. It's not about, you know, I try to tell them, it's not about gifts under the tree. It's about the gift that's in the manger, and you, the gift walking to him to meet him, is his ultimate Christmas gift. There is, it would seem, as the priest went on, an intrinsic connection between frustration and the possibility of a Messiah being born. It seems that Messiahs can only be born after a long period of human yearning. Why is that? Because we know of gestation. And I'm just going to paraphrase. You know, we want everything to happen real fast. You know, we want all things to happen in our time. God the Father in heaven lives in the present. He put us here on earth to give our lives back to him, to resign our lives back over in this period of time that we walk earth. We have this feeling as human beings here on earth that our time is our time, it's my time. And that's where anxiety comes in and impatience comes in. But once we learn that we are in God's time and God lives in the present where there is no time, then we kind of acquire that feeling of the virtue of patience. But it's gestation. If we can take the reflection of the gestation period of our Lord Jesus Christ, who becomes our Savior and then dies on the cross for us to save us from sin, we are living in a gestation period our very own selves. And we become born again into this flame of Christ. By doing so, we must accept our own gestation and be comfortable in that. And therefore, we acquire that theological virtue of patience by doing so.
Yeah, the gestation, the waiting for that of gestation, I mean, that applies to a lot, including to you and me before we were born. And I think the important thing for us to remember is, I was talking about this with our dear friend Jim the other night, just exchanging a couple of text messages or emails. It's always true that what matters most is now. Okay, I said that 5 seconds ago. That's gone. All right. So it's always the now. It's kind of like, we talked about sacred waiting as opposed to just waiting. Okay, well, what are you doing? How are you preparing? How are you doing what John the Baptist did? Isaiah to me reminds me a little bit of John the Baptist. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare.
Prepare the way.
Right? You got to prepare, and you got to prepare to meet the way, capitals, the way. Jesus, if God, we're preparing, but you can only do it in the now, in the present moment. And that's always what counts. We so often just, the way the human mind works, we worry, we regret yesterday, we worry about tomorrow. And that's one of the biggest challenges of having consciousness and self-reflection, that we're not in the present. Jesus is present. It's the divine presence. There's never a past or a future with Jesus Christ, with God. It's always the now. So that's our biggest challenge, to not regret the past, to not worry about the future, to be in the now. That's all that matters. How do we make every now a sacred now? That's what Isaiah is calling. That's what all the prophets are calling us to do, whatever their audience was. But obviously, they're in the canon of sacred scripture because they're speaking to us. Okay, Isaiah is telling us, listen, they're not predicting the future. They are communicating God's message. All the prophets are communicating God's message. And the message is to us, make straight the way of the Lord. That's what you have to do. There's believing and there's doing.
That's a really cool point. And I like that a comparison between our greatest blessing is our very being, right? The fact that we're here and we have nothing to do with the fact that we are here. But I think the root of our greatest temptations is this chronology where we want to grab, 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 take, 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 because the clock is ticking, ticking, ticking. And meanwhile, God gets smaller and smaller in our lives by doing so. So our blessing actually becomes perhaps our curse, more than perhaps it is. And that's where our anxiety lies. And that's where, Paul tells us, stop, slow down. Paul kind of talks out of both sides of his mouth. If we look at him on the surface, he runs the race, run it hard, take it to the end, and make sure that you've achieved that imperishable wreath. But by the same token, he wants us to resign our life over. And by resigning our life over, it means live in the now, because that's where God is. I'll never forget Dr. Bill Therfelder, the director of what school is that down in North Carolina? Belmont Abbey. I was with him one time. He said, Dan, you're all over the place. He goes, you got to be in the now. Be where your feet are. And I've used that as part of my creed in the football program. Because all success lies stems from knowing where you are in the moment where you are. Because that's where you capture your very being at the time. And that's where you perform best. So we're all called to be where our feet are. Because that's where God is. So conversion is gradual. It's not instant. And the best way to
Unless you're
live.
St. Paul.
Oh, true.
He wasn't a cradle Catholic.
No. God's grace works in the rhythms of our daily lives. So we got to move our feet, live our lives, but at the same time, be still enough where we can hear the rhythm of our daily life and hear God kind of singing that tune with us as we go, and be attentive and receive the sounds, the messages from God Himself, rather than be rushed. Where are we going, Tom? Where are we going, and for what reason? What is it that we're all constantly grabbing for? It's all absolutely meaningless.
Grabbing for the brass ring, as the saying goes. You know, what's that? What is that success? And Jesus is saying there's a different way. There's a different way than grasping for that brass ring. And I am that way. You're not going to find it in something that doesn't last. You know, when Isaiah writes about, I mean, he's the basis for the Messiah, right? The Handel's Messiah, one of the greatest compositions ever. And he's the everlasting father, right? So it's everlasting. That's what we're shooting for. You know, our sacred waiting or our preparation is, as Jesus did, always the will of the everlasting Father. It's not past, it's not future, it's now and always. So, you just get a message from God?
Yeah, did you hear that?
That's amazing.
Another angel has gone
Oh,
over here.
well, that's, you know, you, well, maybe that's your sound. You know, what was it? It's a Wonderful Life. Every time the bell rings, an angel
That's what it was.
gets the wings, says, turn around so I can see, just in case. That's in case you're gonna flap away.
It's time to start watching that movie again, right? Here we go.
I know, I know. That's so you know. I think that you know Isaiah's famous for the suffering servant passages. The consensus, certainly in the Christian world, that's a description of Jesus. It's Isaiah says, you know, he's despised and rejected by mankind. You know, he's a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Well, that's us too, isn't it?
Yeah, that's what that concept of the tears is. Every tear brings the divine Messiah closer to us. And Isaiah just brings so much hope, doesn't he? It's just when we have that hopeful expectation, then patience follows, and we trust that God's promises are going to be fulfilled in God's time. As Isaiah prophesied the birth of Christ, we have the birth of Christ.
Well, God's time is now, though, right? I mean, what are you waiting for? Well, actually, I don't want to wait. I just want to do it. You know, St. Paul saying, pray without ceasing. You know, everything we do, you know, we should make our whole life, well, certainly the good in our life, the prayer. You're trying to do your part. I mean, the difference, we've talked about this, right? The difference between hope and optimism. Optimism, you're not an agent of change in optimism. You're wishing that this thing is going to happen. Maybe you have an expectation of it, thinking good thoughts and whatnot. But the reason why hope is a theological virtue and optimism is not is because in hope, we are agents of change to bring that into reality. And when we join ourselves with God, it comes to fruition. The question is, what is that it? And is it, you know, what we expected, or maybe what we prayed for? So there's so much that Isaiah talks about, you know, talking about righteousness, you know, that God will take hold. God holds his hand out, right? And Isaiah tells us to grab that hand. That hand is the kingdom of God, which is why Jesus is telling us that in two ways, the kingdom of God is at hand. And it's always got to be his hand, and that's the brass ring that we got to grab is his hand. Thy will be done on earth, right? On earth,
And
you
it's
know. So I mean, in Luke's gospel, the kingdom of God is within you.
And that faith injects so much confidence in us, and that faith in his hand. I love that visual, and that you can see the interaction of the three theological virtues of faith, and hope there. Of course, and being where our feet are, and always striving to love and to express charity to those around us. Patience is a participation in biblical hope. You can't have really one without the other. It's a confident expectation, not wishful thinking.
Yeah, he doesn't force his hand on us. So it's not just waiting, it's reaching out to grab it. That's got to be our role. He offers his love, but he doesn't force his love on us. In chapter 44, there's a lot of good poetry in Isaiah, actually throughout a lot of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. And so on, in the 22nd verse of the 44th chapter, he writes, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." You know, he's telling us, he's not commanding, he's not forcing us, but he's saying, this is what you have to do. Your role is to return to me. So it means we were a part of him. Otherwise, he
They
wouldn't use the
return.
word return. And that's what the word religion means, or the Latin, religare. So to bind ourselves back to our origin, to God. There's such logic in all of this. And the beauty of not just Isaiah and not just sacred scripture, the beauty is that it is beauty, that it's not just a doctrinal statement, right? It's not just a dogmatic statement. It's saying you can write things, you can say things, you can pray things like, "I have swept away your offense." You can hear God saying, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." And we all know what that's like when a cloud goes away, when the mist is gone. You know, we can see more clearly. There's more light. If we don't have that mist removed, if we don't have that cloud blown away, returning to him or returning to whatever is happenstance, and it may not happen if you can't see, right? So this is, again, Isaiah. You know, this is what our audience, you know, we want them to read Isaiah. It's especially the chapters, the 40s, the 50s, chapters 10 and 11, that talk about what Isaiah is dealing with the war with the Assyrians, and how the Assyrians crushed, not permanently, obviously, but crushed the Israelites. They never got to Jerusalem. God wouldn't let that. But they were unfaithful. Thus, you have people like Isaiah.
Especially true in the earlier weeks of Advent, which is where we are right now. And then we get into the last 2 weeks of Advent, then we can go, I think, more deeply into the excitement of John and Luke, where we'll start to really feel the birth of Christ now. You know, the earth is rumbling, right, Tom? We need to hope confidently, wait faithfully. You see confidence and faith together there. Prepare intentionally. We talked about preparation as we opened up our show. We need to prepare, a la John the Baptist, and live humbly. I really enjoyed this episode.
This kind of puts it together, chapter 55, verses 6 to 7. But the first thing we put in italics, we emphasize, seek the Lord. That's your action. You're not just waiting, you're seeking the Lord, because the Lord is imploring you. He's imploring me. He's imploring all of us. Return to me.
Return.
I'm near you. We want to be like in Isaiah talks about the remnants, the faithful few that remained. And from that grew our salvation.
Amen.
That's why we have the incarnation. All right, Danny. So, all right, what's coming up next, buddy?
Stay tuned, folks, for the Angelus and your prayer intentions with Peter and Jemmy.
WQPHradio.org. Thank you, friends, for your support. Make straight the way of the Lord. God bless you, Danny.
God bless you, Tommy, and God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to The 13th Apostle with Dan Duddy and Tom Caffrey. For more information on Dan, visit his website at www.danduddy.com or email dcduddy@gmail.com. Tom's website is faithpilgrims.com or email trcaffrey@faithpilgrims.com. How about you? Will you be the 13th Apostle?